Praise the Lord. Well, this message is not necessarily a part of the Gods of Our Fathers series. However, it could probably go there. And you'll see reason why here in a minute. But if you open your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings 19, we're going to start there. And the reason we're going to start there is because as I look around the body of Christ, there are lots of people being hit. They're being hit front side, back side, sideways, and they don't know which way to turn. And we're going to look at a man of God, a prophet, Elijah. I consider the prophet Elijah to be a pretty powerful prophet. I personally have never called down fire from heaven. I mean, that'd be pretty cool. I've never done that yet. And what we're going to look at is some things about, you know, because we look at sometimes and think, well, you know, the people in the Bible, they were so far above us. They're on the same exact level we are, except we have one benefit that the prophet Elijah didn't have. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit with us here and now, living inside of us. We have that. See, Elijah didn't have that. He didn't have God's holy presence dwelling inside of him. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that all the prophets and the fathers of old looked towards the time of Jesus and they envied to be there. They wanted to be there. They knew it was coming. They saw it. They wanted to be there. I think part of it was because God was going to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. They were going to get to have that with them. And if you haven't understood anything about the Holy Spirit, see, we write the Holy Spirit off sometimes. Well, he's a spiritual woo-woo. You know, it's just something that we stir up, we make up in our heads. Well, the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is the very life source of God. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that God breathed into Adam that caused him to start to breathe. So the Holy Spirit is our all as far as our source. Well, I got Jesus in my heart. You got the Holy Spirit in your heart. You got the love of Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, unless my Bible is lying. Okay? You have the Holy Spirit. Now, when you got saved, you got a deposit of the Holy Spirit. You got that, you know, when you first got saved, you're like, wow, man, I just feel so good. I just felt just a little bit different. Now, you didn't feel a world-changing effect take place. At least I didn't. But I knew something was different. However, something really became different when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. I got prayed for baptism when I was 10. Didn't speak in tongues until I was 16. Didn't really receive the fullness of the baptism until I was 21. And whose fault was that? Mine. Okay, it wasn't because the prayer wasn't right. It wasn't because the preacher wasn't preaching right. It was because Art chose not to. You can choose not to. I can pray for you 100 times in a row and you still will not receive the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit because you choose to not believe. Well, if it's going to overtake me, you don't understand God yet. God doesn't want to overtake you. He wants you to pursue Him. Guys, we know what that's like, right? Come on. We pursue. I mean, that was the only reason I went to the mall. Come on, Rob, you went with me. That was the only reason. We're married now. We have beautiful wives. We're happy. But that was the only reason we went to the mall. It wasn't because we were there shopping. Heck, between the two of us, we barely had enough money to eat at McDonald's. But we'd go to the mall with the other guys, and you know what we did? We were pursuing girls. Guys know about pursuing. This is the season of pursuit for deer. You're going to see bucks walking out in the road not paying attention to where they're at because they're in hot pursuit. God wants us to be in hot pursuit, but not so... what's the word I'm looking for? Stupid that we forget that there's somebody sitting over in the bush waiting to shoot us. He's got that Holy Spirit inside us. So we got to pursue the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I want it. Not, Lord, if you want it, if you want me to have this, give it to me. You got to want it. That means you got to push. When I started praying in tongues, I was like, Lord, there's got to be more. There's got to be more to this praying in tongues stuff other than what I'm hearing. And as I got into it, the Lord started saying, you're right. Anybody remember Justin when he was learning to talk? We swore up and down he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He wrote his sentences, and we thought, dear Lord, is he ever going to straighten up? Well, eventually he has. He still talks a mile a minute. But his speech matured. He started understanding more of what he was saying. We started understanding what he was saying. Now, to those of you who aren't his parents, he could be telling you a story and you ain't got a clue what he's talking about. But we can sit there and tell you exactly everything he's telling you and why he's telling you that. And at the age of 3, he has learned to remind Jesse that he hurt him. We're working on forgiveness with Justin, too. Forgiving and forgetting. Quit reminding Jesse that he pushed you in the basket, on the chair, and into the pole. So as I pursued the Holy Spirit, I began to understand this. Praying in the Spirit is a language. And you can understand your language. You can know what you're praying for and really not know what you're praying. Does that make sense to you? See, when I pray in the Spirit, there's a time that I'm praying, and most of the time I don't know what I'm saying. But there are certain times, and you can ask Angela, she's heard me go into it, and if you've been here at War on the Floor, there are times I've gone into that. That is a time in which my spirit, I don't know what I'm saying here, but my spirit knows what's taking place. So I've matured in that area, and I love being in that area. Now there's times it just seems like, what happened to that maturity? Start acting immature again. I start talking like a baby. But when Paul said, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I messed my pants like a child. Let's just get down to the facts of it. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I quit talking like a child. I quit thinking like a child. I started acting like a man. See, boot camp is a great transition for men and women. You are no longer allowed to think and act like a child, even though you're 18 years old. And I'm going to tell you right now, I look at the pictures back, you know, at 18, 19, 20, 21. At 21, I thought, oh yeah, I've arrived. I'm a man now. I look back at those pictures, I said, dear Lord, who's that boy? Who's the little boy in that picture, in that uniform? He has more hair. And less wrinkles. But you see, when you were a child, you acted like a child. So, but now when I pray in the Spirit and I choose to quit acting like a child and begin to pray in my adult language, bless God, I can start praying. And I've swore up and down. And there was one particular night, Harold walked in. We were having a meeting in here and we decided to have some prayer. And some people were in there praying. And I came out here in a sanctuary. And I walked in. I was in here for at least an hour, maybe hour and a half. During the time Harold came, he came in here, he saw the lights on, he thought, I'm going to praise. He came in, he's praying, man, and I heard in my own fleshly ears, I know I heard 4 different dialects. Well, he said, man, I know I heard American Indian, I heard African, I heard a few other dialects, and I don't speak any language. I lived a year and a half in Japan, and I can only speak about 5 words. Domo arigato, konnichiwa, ohayo gozaimasu, Hi, and I learned too many years later, I finally learned how to say no in Japanese. No should be the first word you learn in any language. So I don't speak any language, but now when I pray in the Spirit, I can pray for people. And I can go, and you think it's going to be a word, but it's not. It's my spirit speaking like a man to the spiritual world. Because I was praying for somebody the other day, and Angela, she says, well, I was just waiting for you to go into a word the way that was going. I said, well, I don't do that. That is not a gift God has given me. Well, brother, pray that you do that. You pray that you do that. I'm doing it. I'm bringing forth the interpretation right now. I'm interpreting the word of God. You want to bring forth a message? Bless God. Hallelujah. I'm building up the body. A lot of people, listen, the gifts are gifts. Okay? They're all great. If you get all of them, you stand in danger of getting prideful. And especially if you prophesy. I have seen too many prophets go because they got wrapped up in pride. I praise God when people bring forth a word. It's like, hallelujah. That's straight from the throne of God today. Just like today's message is going to be. This isn't the message. This is just appetizer. This is your shrimp cocktail. So, but as I became a man, I started learning how to pray. I started learning things about God. And then, finally, you know, it took many years later after I got out of the Marine Corps that I realized what being a true leader was about. It wasn't about me. It's not about me. If you're in a leadership position, I'll tell you right now, you're in that position not because of you. You've been given authority over people for their sake, not for yours. For their sake. If you're a foreman on a job, you're there for their sake. If you're a manager, you're there for their sake. You're not there to promote yourself. And I've seen people like it, and you've all seen people. We call them brown nosers, whatever else you want to call them. They're people I personally despise because they're there for themselves. And they will step on whoever they need to get in that position. That is not a leader. And do they get promoted? Oh, yeah. But you got to remember, folks, this life is not the end of the story. Well, they seem like they got up. They're lonely. After you've stabbed all your friends in the back, who you got for friends? Nada. Now, so 1 Kings 19, let's go there. It might help if I actually get there. I'm in 1 Samuel. Okay, 1 Kings 19, starting verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, I want to point out a little something here. Who's the king? Ahab. Yeah. Ahab is the king. Who's wearing the crown? Jezebel. There's a problem when the wrong person is calling the shots. That has happened in the body of Christ for years. Why do you think in Revelation Jesus addresses Jezebel in one of the churches? People say, well, that's them women that come in with them hair all made up and earrings and their makeup. They're wearing their Jezebel makeup. Bless God, it is not, you cretin. You got the spirit of Jezebel on you. That's the spirit of Jezebel. It's wanting to rule the church. It wants to do everything except what the Holy Spirit says to do. The Holy Spirit says, fast, you fast. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that, you don't do that. The Holy Spirit says, do that, you do that. Being led by the Spirit. You're not being led by a man here. You have the opportunity to do whatever you want. You want to quit, quit. I'm not going to chase you down. I don't do that. I won't come visit you and say, oh, boo-hoo, please come back. I can't do that because you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. But you'd better make sure you're listening to the Holy Spirit and not to the flesh at any time. I don't care what it is. You want to buy a new car? Listen to the Holy Spirit. He will tell you whether or not the thing's a piece of junk. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. The spirit of Jezebel just says, do what good. Does life get uncomfortable as a Christian? Oh, yeah. You better believe it does. Sometimes my flesh says, I want to go out and do that. I want to go TP somebody's house. Oh, yeah, that's what needs to happen around here. Pastor get caught TP in his neighbor's house. Now, as a child, I've done that. With the police standing right beside me, they didn't know I was there doing it. Of course, they couldn't see inside the car. The car was wrapped in toilet paper. I was inside the car, wrapping the inside of the car. I'm telling you, a lot of people need to thank God I got saved and stayed that way. Now, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. This is Elijah. And went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He starts looking back. What did the word of God come forth the other day? Don't look back. Jesus said, any man who looks back is not worthy. You can't put your hands to the plow and keep looking back. You got to be looking forward. The purpose of you plowing is to plow straight rows. You ever see a field where they're going all over the place? Kind of hard to disc that and plan it. It's harder on the equipment. It's harder on the operator. It's harder on everything. So now Elijah's saying, just kill me. God, just kill me. Anybody ever felt like that? Lord, just take me out of this picture now. Just shoot. Some of us need some relief. They don't care who you hit. You know, it was a Jerry Clower story used to go. I think it had something to do with a bobcat and somebody up a tree. He's up in a tree fighting with his bobcat, and he's yelling down, Bob, somebody shoot, shoot. Then we might hit you. He says, I don't care. One of us needs some relief. That's the way the man of God started feeling. He started feeling despondent. Now, wait a minute. Now, I'm going to keep going here. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Roughly 200 miles. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the obvious response in most of our minds would be, you led me here. But did God really lead him there? What got him there? His fear. But wait a minute, we're talking about a man of God who just called down fire from heaven, consumed the altar, consumed water, consumed the earth, and killed 450 prophets to boot. I think I'd be on cloud 9. Wouldn't you? Man, I'm ready to rock. But then something happens. Somebody puts a hit on him. What happened to his faith? Can I tell you what happened to his faith? He had used it. He was tired. He had used it all to call down that fire. The Bible says in chapter 18 that Ahab called all of Israel to come watch this. That's the reason why Ahab didn't rise up and kill him right then and there. Because the people that Elijah used to kill those 450 prophets were the people standing around that rose up and killed the prophets. He wasn't about that. That's political suicide. No politician's going to do that. He's just going to step back and be quiet. But now the man is running for his life. And then he gets alone and he says, God, just kill me now. Just do it. I'm tired. Kill me. Then the Spirit of God leads him 200 miles further and gets him up and says, what are you doing here? It wasn't a smart alecky question. God wanted to know how a man who could call down fire and believe him to call down fire and to call forth the rain, to call forth a drought, and then call forth the rain, could suddenly be afraid of one person. He had exhausted his faith. Now, in his day, he didn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us as a living testament of the one true and living God. See, here's what the man forgot to do. The man forgot to be like David. He forgot to stir himself up in the Lord. He forgot to recall the lion and the bear. And don't you think David, after he recalled the lion and the bear, later on he recalled Goliath. Oh, by the way, 300 Philistines. By the way, I've killed all. Do you know that's why David wasn't allowed to build the temple? Was because of all the blood he shed. He was not allowed to build that temple for that reason. But that's what David was. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. And before he was king, God said, he's a man after my own heart. But you got this prophet. Man, he's powerful. Like I said, I consider Elijah a very powerful prophet. Now, I've seen some, I'm going to just use the word so-called prophets today. They have no power. A prophet, if you look in this, there's supposed to be signs and wonders in my book following. But all prophets think they're supposed to do is come up and give prophecies. No. Let's look at the prophets. Let's look at the office of a prophet and see what they do. There's supposed to be healings taking place. There's supposed to be miracles taking place. And nowhere do I see where it says he received an offering. But most prophets today, that's what they're coming around to receive. When we have a ministry in, again, and I'm going to reiterate this, when we have ministries in, their job is not to receive an offering from you. Their job is to minister to you. Because they have something that you need. Now, I'd like to say, well, that, you know, sometimes it's my own fault. Sometimes we don't have more in. But then there's other times I'm like, Lord, I don't want somebody coming in here thinking that this is their flock to start fleecing. Because I'm a jealous shepherd. And I know how to use my staff. And I'm not afraid to use it. Well, Pastor, you'd hit the man of God. Listen, I'm not talking about physically hitting them. I used to wonder about some things about that. How do you deal with people who have gone astray and yet they're still trying to minister? This is a note, this is a rabbit trail. And then one day I was sitting with Doc, and I started telling him about some things, about some people, and he made some connections, and they weren't good connections in his mind, and they're not good connections in my mind, because what the people had done was bad. And now they were going to try to start the whole thing up again. And as I'm sitting, I didn't even ask him anything. I thought, man, I don't dare, you know, I'm young here in this. And before I could even finish up my sentence, he says, I curse that thing in the name of Jesus. It will not move. Well, what they were trying to do hasn't moved. Because it's not of God. People that are just stirring that up just so that they can build up a ministry unto themselves. No. But anyhow, so this man, he's running from God. He's running from a woman. He's just running. He's tired. His faith has been expended. He hasn't gotten back with God. He hasn't gotten around his friends. Do you understand? God said it is not good for man to be alone. That don't mean you can't be alone for a day or two. What that means is you've got to have people around you. People think, well, I don't need to come to church. I don't need anybody. Yeah, you do. You're a loner. You're dead. You have no life. You've got to get around the people of God to stir up the Holy Spirit in you. It stirs up that love. Faith works by love. That's why he couldn't do it. Don't need to blow another speaker. He could not move on because he wasn't around the prophets. As a matter of fact, in his own mind, I'll show you here in a second, I'm the only one. Let's look at this. What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 9. So he said, I have been very zealous. Anytime you begin your consultation or your communication with God with, I have, you've done messed up. You've already messed up. I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I'm showing, telling you what I've been, Lord. This is what I'm doing for you, Lord. Here, look, see, this is what I'm doing. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Then he starts pointing out the fault of his brothers. He starts pointing out where they're falling short. Then he says, For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You know what God was up there to? The world's tiniest violin playing his sympathy for you is what he was doing. Don't you think God knew they tore down the altars? Don't you think God knew they killed the prophets? They were about to go into some severe judgment for this. But then to point out that I'm the only one. What are you, a Tigger? You're the only one? Even Tigger found out he wasn't the only one. By the way, I like Winnie the Pooh. I had a roommate. That was his favorite show. We had copies of Winnie the Pooh, everything that the stores had over there. And we'd watch Winnie the Pooh, and guess what? Our room was usually full when we watched Winnie the Pooh. Room full of Marines watching Winnie the Pooh. To be honest with you, when you're overseas, you watch about anything. Room full of Marines watching As the World Turns. We ran back to the barracks just so we didn't miss a soap opera. Now, mind you, it was 6 months old. We got to watch the Super Bowl about a day and a half after it played. So obviously there was no betting going on because we could find out who had won. Anyhow, so here's the prophet. Man, I'm the only one, Lord. I'm the only person in all of Israel who's serving you. Sometimes I wonder how God restrained himself from just smacking the fire out of Elijah. What are you, stupid boy? Are you stupid? Even when the world was at its worst, when I destroyed it, there were eight. There were eight people that I could use. One good, godly man that I could use. And he preached. He was the only one. Go back to Genesis and find out. It says, and God looked the earth and he only found Noah. But he found eight people total he could use. But Noah was the righteous one. Because Noah was the head of that household, I believe, is why the others went. Because there was a whole lot of bad stuff came out of the other ones. Now, so God tells him, He says in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by a great and strong wind and tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Now let me ask you a question. Who caused all that to happen? The Lord. But that's not how he was speaking to Elijah. He was showing Elijah, I can speak to you as a wind that can break rocks. Listen, I don't want to be around a wind that can break rocks. Okay? I've been in earthquakes, nothing real big. But I don't like earthquakes. Just something wrong with the ground moving underneath me. He went through this stuff. And God was not speaking to him. How did God speak to Moses? Through powerful signs. He spoke to Moses with these powerful, awesome signs. Led him by fire. Led him by a big cloud. Caused the water to come down. Elijah's not seeing this, God speaking to him like this. The Bible says, and then a still, small voice is what Elijah heard. He heard that. God was not showing Elijah his wrath. Personally, I think that if God has to talk to you in a form of a wind that can break rocks, you've strayed a bit. If God's trying to get your attention that much, you had better get your keister in line because it's about to get lit up. This prophet was way out of line. So imagine how far out of line you'd have to be in order to God to use those kind of massive signs to get your attention. Let me tell you why I believe he was able to use the still small voice to get Elijah's attention. Because Elijah did love God. He knew that God, he would answer the call. He knew that eventually he just had to shake him a little. He had to smack. What did he do to Job? Job was a righteous man, was he not? But then Job got into this bellyache session. Starts doing all this, starts talking about, he never curses God, but he starts feeling sorry for himself. And God comes down and says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations for the earth? Where were you when I hung the stars? By the way, Job, can you catch the Leviathan? Can you catch him on a hook and have him talk softly to you? I'll tell you right now, I've never caught anything quite like that that would put the fear of God in you on a hook. But every fish I've ever caught did not want to talk to me nicely. Because I guarantee you, if he could speak, he's like, why are you doing this to me, you jerk? Leave me alone. All I wanted to do was have a snack. I got to go back home to my family. Eat a couple of them. Go on. And in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. You know what I believe he wrapped his face? He was ashamed. He was ashamed of what he had done. He began to realize. So it was. He wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He came back and asked him the same question again. What are you doing here? I believe there's probably, it may be lost in the translation, but I believe there's probably one word that should have been in our English translation. What are you still doing here? Why are you still here? I've had drill instructors ask me that. Because they love doing that. They love playing games. They just messed with us. But they said, why are you still here? We were waiting for another command. But what they were training us to do was to operate instantly. That's how you function. If you've got an employee or somebody who's underneath you and you've got to tell them every little thing to do, it gets old. You know, when I'd hire guys and see them standing around with their hands in their pockets, grab a broom. Anytime you have nothing to do, pick up. I'm paying you to work, not stand around and watch me work. That's what a lot of the church wants. They want to stand around and watch God work. What did Jesus say on the cross before he closed his eyes for the very last time as a mortal human being? It is finished. Everything I'm ever going to do for you is done. He gave you the power. He handed you the power, Cheryl. He gave us all that power that he had on the earth. He needed money for taxes. He spoke to a fish. Actually, I think the Holy Spirit gave him the revelation. There's going to be a fish dying, and he's going to be dying because he swallowed a coin. It was too big. Send Peter out, snag him, pull him up, because by the way, notice he didn't put bait on the hook. You ever caught many fish without bait? I've snagged a few. Except for those who are anointed to fish. The rest of us mortal fishermen have never been able to legitimately catch a fish without bait. He sticks the hook in and pulls up his fish, and in his mouth is a coin. What is it you need? You've got the same Holy Spirit that Jesus has. And he showed Jesus that there's a fish who's about to die over by the dock. Send Peter to go get it. It'll pay your taxes, both of you. His for being obedient, and you because you're using your faith and you're believing what I'm saying. Now, and he said, this is Elijah, verse 14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. Can I tell you what happened here with the man? First off, his faith is war. He's beat down. But because he didn't get with the people of God and stir the love that stirs our faith, that fuels our faith. Secondly, because of that, he's no longer looking at God's mission. Whose mission is he looking at in here? Exactly. His first word says, it says his mission. I. That's why every branch of the military breaks its recruits down to get out of that I mentality. We were never allowed to say the word I. Me. And you want to talk about hard, learn to talk in third person and make sense to yourself. You got to stand there and think about what you're about to say. And you never called a drill instructor a you. What am I, a female now? I won't go down the rest of that road. But the word I should not be in our vocabulary for this purpose. You never go to God and say, Lord, I've been all this and your people just don't love me. I'm the only one serving you, Lord. Again, how God was able to resist from either laughing himself off the throne. You've got to be kidding me, right, man? You think you're the only one. God knows who's serving him and who's not. And then God says, all right, here. He doesn't address him anymore concerning this thing. He just says, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Now, I'm just going to keep reading. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, and you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. By the way, did God ever kill Elijah? Did God ever kill him? Did he ever die? No. The one thing he was wanting, he's still alive. He's still alive. There's two people recorded in history that have died. And the funny thing is, the book of Revelation says there's two prophets that show up in the end times. They die then, because the Bible says there's appointed to every man one time to die. So that wipes out Moses and Elijah being the two prophets. It's going to be Elijah and Enoch. Anyhow, it shall be, verse 17, that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. This is a prophet. This is supposed to be the holy man. This is supposed to be the preacher of Israel. And God said he's going to kill whoever the first two miss. In other words, Elisha is the cleanup. I'll come through the battle after you. And if there's anybody still alive, I'll kill them. Verse 18, yet I have reserved. That means they're in the back. Somebody doesn't know about them. 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So in other words, Elijah's not the only one. Did you notice what God did? Instead of railing Elijah, I mean, the man did just do what he's asked. He put himself out there. Well, he was a prophet. He should listen. It takes an act of faith every time a man of God, man or woman of God, gets up and does something for God. You pray for healing, it's an act of faith on that person. Don't sit there and say, oh, the anointing, Benny Hinn, I went to there, and listen, that's an act of faith. I can pray for people and I can speak to specific things, but if I've not had the opportunity to stir up the love in me, to stir up my faith again, that's why your best time to have me pray for you is after I've preached. Right after. Because I love seeing you. I love seeing God's people. And inside me, that's stirred up. Therefore, my faith is stirred up. That's why tonight on More on the Floor, bless God, we're seeing things. Listen, don't get there and say, well, I haven't saw anything happen just yet. The word is yet. Bible says you'll reap if you faint not. Just ask the farmers about that. They will reap if they don't wear out before the rain. It's going to happen. They'll get it. They'll get their crops in. It's going to happen. You're going to reap the good things of God if you don't faint. He began to faint. He began to lose sight of who he was and what he was called to do. Sometimes you've just got to stand, the Bible tells us, and having done all to stand, finally stand. Get the resolve, you're not moving, you're not going anywhere. And by the way, I want to point this out. Anytime you attack the devil, it's going to take some faith on your behalf, and you had better be prepared for retaliation. What do you mean? What do you think our Lord and Savior was any different? He starts preaching righteousness in his hometown. He starts preaching faith because they ain't got any. And they start edging him closer and closer to a cliff, trying to push him off of it. Paul, none of them, Peter, none of them are any different than you today. We're all the same. Susceptible to this. We have to get together and we have to stir one another up. That's the vital importance of for every believer, that you do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. That's why Paul wrote that. Especially when you see the days coming to an end. I don't know about you, but I can flat out see them. The more I see it happening in the world, and the more I see happening in our government, I'm excited and scared at the same time, to quote somebody else's little saying. I'm excited and scared all at the same time. Because I'm excited because Jesus come back. I'm scared because I know what's capable out of that. This man of God now was weak. He was old. He was older. Is that prophecy still up here? Where'd it go? Last week I read you a prophecy. I should have read you the bottom one too. Let's see. This was a word that the Lord had given to Doc Barclay. I don't have it, hon. You know, God had given it the word to Doc Barclay. And then I read the other one. And I thought, you know what, I should have read that second one too. See if you can find that. I want to read that before we leave today. Do you have a copy in the other building? Okay. Well, go ahead. We're not recording this on film, so nobody knows she's up on the stage. Except now that I just said it. No, she's not there. It's a figment of your imagination. But the man of God was old. He got tired. I begin to understand that a little the older I get. I get tired. I'm like, Lord, this didn't used to bother me. I used to be able to work for 16, 18, 20 hours a day. No problem. Sleep for 4 hours and get back up. I mean, for crying out loud, I got up at 5:30 in the morning, partied till 2 o'clock in the morning. Got back up and did it all over again. Didn't get tired. But the older I get, I say, Lord, I need another 20 minutes of sleep. I need another hour of sleep. And I'll tell you right now, my body tells me when I need more sleep. Because if I wake up before it's done, it's vibrating. I'm like, okay, this is not good. Go back to sleep. Go back to sleep, wake up an hour later, and I'm good to go. But the man got tired. He got wore out. Things he used to do. I mean, he started the school of the prophets. He knew there were men he could rely on. He trained them. But he had exercised his faith to a point that instead of sitting back, basking in the glory of the moment, he should have got with the prophets and got his faith stirred up and joined together. That's why anytime the devil attacks you, the worst thing you can do is back off from the people of God. When you get hit, let me ask you, you've all seen it in movies, in any kind of war movie. It doesn't matter if it was from 40, 50 years ago till today. Anytime somebody gets shot in combat, who's the first person they call for? Bingo. Medic, corpsman. You're calling for somebody who can help you. Now, usually there's only 2 to 3 corpsmen, or maybe 1 depending on the size of the unit, but if it's a bigger unit, you might have 2 or 3. But most of the time, you only have 1. So guess what? There are other people, and I'm sure the Army does this as well as the Marines and the Navy, and they all do it now. We have to take first aid. We have to know how to apply a tourniquet. We have to know how to fix a sucking chest wound. We have to know how to perform CPR. We have to know how to do all of that in a combat situation while somebody's trying to shoot us. It's training, folks. It's discipline. You don't get that by running. You don't get that by getting hit. Oh, I'm shot. I'm going to lay here. You don't get it by that. You only get it by discipline. And you only get discipline by spending the time with God. If you'll spend that time with God and with His people, the next time the devil takes a shot at you, you're going to remember where the muzzle flash came from and return fire. Well, what if I don't hit the gun? Listen, you're aiming at a target this big, not this big. All you want to do is hit the black. That's what the rifle coaches used to tell us. You're at 500 yards and you're shooting at a target that's about this tall and this wide. 500 yards, that thing looks like it's about this tall. Your front sight post is bigger than the target. You're like, exactly how am I supposed to hit that thing? I can't see it through my sight. You keep your sights. Oh, yes, thank you, Lord. That's it. He lost his focus. He now had a clear target and a fuzzy front sight. To hit that target, you're going to have to keep a clear front sight and a fuzzy target. You can't focus on two things at the same time. And what good is it going to do to focus on your enemy? What's your weapon? Come on, let's just break it down to the basic. Love. Love. Love is our weapon. Focus on love. Oh, there's all kinds of other weapons, man. You know, in the infantry, the basic weapon is an M16. That's your basic weapon. But man, bless God, you grab an M7 bayonet, stick it on the end of it, you're ready for some close combat. You mount an M203 grenade launcher on there and you're shooting grenades this big around at somebody that explode when they hit. You can take out a tank. And if you work on the best weapon of them all, and you become part of that, you're undefeatable. I don't know if some of the other branches have this. I'm just quoting things from what I see. Marines do this all the time. They find things to motivate themselves. And it says, there's one that says, the most feared thing on the plant on the face of the earth is a Marine and his weapon. Because we're trained. This is my rifle. And I've got to master this thing like I master my life. So in other words, my rifle and I are one. I am one with it. It without me is nothing. Do you know what love is without you? Nothing. It's just love. It's sitting there. It's not being used. It requires us in order to work. Did you figure that out? Without us, love does not work. But without love, neither do we. Oh, I can function. Yeah, I can breathe. I can act just like the rest of the world. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to love God's people. We're all called to love God. And guess what? Here's a real newsflash. The earth is the Lord's. We got to quit writing. Yeah, exactly. The fullness. What's the fullness? Everything on it. So that means that even the satanic high priest is the Lord's. You don't have to love what that person's doing, but you had better start praying for that person. You can bind those spirits. You do have that authority. But you got to love the person. You don't have to love homosexuality, but you've got to love the person. You don't have to love pornography, but you've got to love Hugh Hefner. You understand what I'm saying? Without it, all you are is a glob of DNA walking around. When you get hit, talk to somebody. Call the right person who can help you. I mean, bless God, my Marine buddies, yeah, they'd be great to come along and help me. Yeah, great, praise God, you can help. But do you know how to do that? See, that was about as far as it went. We could put bandages on it. We could put things on there. But the corpsman had the morphine. He had the painkillers. He had the stuff, and he was the only one who knew how to do it. He had the needles. He had the stuff that was going to keep us from going into shock. All they told us to do is keep them from going into shock. Well, sometimes by the time you get there, they might already be in shock. And here's another thing. Listen, we got to quit being like Elijah in this instance. A shot was fired at him. That was it. The shot didn't hit. You guys do realize? He just got word of it. In other words, he heard the bullet split the air above his head. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. There's a crack when that bullet goes over your head or around anywhere within earshot of you. That's all he got. Jezebel fired a shot at him, and he took off running. Because I believe he lost his focus. He started looking at himself. It's enough. What do you think enough, it's enough means? I'm tired. I'm tired of this. I praise God Jesus didn't say it's enough. Up until the moment he said it is finished, he could have said it's enough at any time and come off of that cross. But he didn't. And that's why the Bible, in the New Testament, that's why Paul had such revelation of the Word and about God. That's why Paul wrote, we will reap if we faint not. Yeah, God gave Elijah his replacement. But you know what? God said, you're not done, old man. You're not done. I'm not done with you. You've still got a mission. So God said, I'm going to send down a chariot. The Bible says it's a fiery chariot. I don't know if it was a real chariot or if it was anything like Ezekiel saw. I don't know. All I know is I'd rather ride in what Ezekiel saw riding. That looks fun. And anyhow, he said, now, I'll call you back up. You know what God did? God took him off of active duty and put him in the inactive reserves. He says, I'm going to call you back up. Some of us in here know what the inactive reserves are. You sign an 8-year contract, 4 active or whatever. The rest of it, you get to spend inactive. In other words, government owns you for another 4 to 6 years. They can do with you whatever. In Elijah's case, God said, I'm going to give you a replacement because you have been faithful. But you're not done by a long shot. I'm going to put you because of who you are. God knows what Elijah was capable of. Do you understand what these two prophets will do in the end times? The whole world is going to hear their message. How is that possible? Well, you tell me how a satellite hangs in the sky and projects an image from one place to another, and then I'll tell you how it's possible. And then they're going to be killed. And they're going to lay in the streets for 3 days. Then the power of God's going to come on them, and they're going to get back up. And everybody's going to... I guarantee you the guard's going to be standing around them and going to be messing themselves. If not running. You know, they used to... In Okinawa, our armory, where we kept our weapons... Real cool play. I mean, cool as in temperature-wise. It could be 110 degrees outside, but it could be about 70 inside that building. It's like, oh, I just want to live in here. There was a problem with it. During Vietnam, it was also the morgue. Now, I don't give into much into ghost stories, but you didn't have to give into much ghost stories. All I knew is I didn't want to pull guard duty in that dark building. That's a natural man. I didn't, because they're worth the... You know, there's rats in there and they make noise. But if you've already got it planted in your subconscious that this was the morgue and they've heard ghosts in this place, you're standing there, next thing you know, you're unloading your weapon at a rat. Because you think there's ghosts in there. These men are going to be standing there posted as guards in front of these prophets to make sure nobody comes and takes their bodies. And them dudes are going to get up. Hey, they ain't moved an inch in 3 days. And suddenly they're up and moving. They're walking around. God's got something great for them. God's got something great for you because he gave you his Holy Spirit. But you still got to stir up love. You still got to operate by faith. And you still got to stir yourself up. And you still got to call for that help. And when you're shot, the first thing you do, it is permissible to look at yourself for a moment, to focus on yourself. You get shot, look and see where you're shot. See how bad it is. If you got shot in the rear end, you'll heal, you'll live. Never heard of anybody dying from getting shot in the rear end. If you got shot through the chest, you better call for a corpsman or somebody who knows how to fix that, heal that wound up. But if you got shot in the rear end and your buddy's laying up there and he's got a sucking chest wound, quit focusing on your butt and get up there and help him. Because that's where bravery comes in. Any citation that's ever been given is because of something of that nature. Because somebody looked out beyond themselves for somebody else's sake. There's even been reports of guys that were shot up all over the place. Part of their legs were gone, and they still crawled over to help somebody else because they saw them as being worse. And here the truth of the matter is, this guy is 10 times worse than the guys laying there who got shot in the foot. We've got to start evaluating that stuff. Because what I'm going to tell you is, the devil's hunting for us. He's hunting for everybody. He knows the time is short. When deer season comes to short, those that ain't filled their deer tags, boy, those last couple weeks, they're out in the woods. They paid $40 to hunt Bambi, and they're going to get Bambi. Bambi and his daddy. I'm not talking little Bambi either. They're going to make sure they fill that tag. The devil's time is about up. And he's hunting for Christians like it's open season. And when you take a shot, calm yourself. Get in the presence of the Lord and say, all right, now, God, I'm going to take my shot. You can't hit anything when you're all excited and you're... You can't do it. If you start thinking about what you're doing, these are just natural things that work in the spiritual. You understand this? If you're standing there, we have this thing called Brass F. The first word is breathe. Stop and breathe. Second one is relax. You breathe in, you breathe out, and you relax. You aim, you sight in, you squeeze, and you follow through. Because see, there's something happens when you relax. I never knew about this until rifle training. Your heart actually stops for a moment. There's a point when you relax all the way down that your heart will stop for just a second. Your body's not moving. You do not have the pulsation going through your body. You are perfectly still. And when you are perfectly still is when you take the shot. Because otherwise, you're chasing the target around, trying to find the target. Personally, I like long range thing. There's less of a chance of him hitting me if we're far apart. So I'm going to shoot him while I'm a half mile off and let him come to me. But otherwise, I'm going to stay put and I'm going to shoot him. I'm not going to let my enemy get to me and kill me. Closer we get, the better chances are he's got a hit in me because I become a bigger target. God has done so much through us yet. God did so much through the prophet Elijah. And what I want to tell you is, he's not done with Elijah, and he's surely not done with you. I don't know what God's going to open up for you. I really don't. But I do know it's God's will that you don't give up. When you get to the point of saying, God, It's enough. You're in danger. And the reason it becomes a dangerous thing is because we start looking at I. We start looking at ourselves. You know, there's so many things we need to look at in life. What do we value? What do we value? Why do we value it? I've told you this before, but I'll share it again. When we played this game years ago, it was the newlywed game. And the question was, if there was a fire in your house, what one object would your spouse go back in for? I was so proud of Angela. She got it. The one object I'd run back into a burning house for, my dress blues uniform. You know what? Something has changed. There's nothing in that house I'll go back in for. Because the most important thing is hopefully standing on the outside. Well, I take it back. There are four things I would go back in that house for. My pride is not one of them. When I start looking at me, it means I don't care about you. If I go back, oh, look at that uniform. My uniform's burning up. They'll make more. Always will. As long as there's Marines, they'll make more dress blues. I don't care what you got. Oh, it's a one of a kind. Oh, I guarantee you somewhere along the line somebody's copied it and it's not. And if it is, so what? So are you. Ain't that the truth? I really wish he were kidding. I think Joshua could wear it better than I can. I can't even put the pants on. The hip huggers. I don't know what's up with that. Something wrong with your pants only go up to here. And your jacket stops right here. Man, what happened here? I ain't that much bigger. 40 pounds. Yeah. Yeah, fabric that's hanging around, just hanging, shrinks. I used to use that on my other uniform because I'd wash them and they were cotton, and cotton does shrink when you wash it and dry it. And my uniforms would start shrinking and shrinking. Somebody'd say, "You're getting fat there, aren't you, Waddell? Uniforms are shrinking." Because I'd go buy a brand new uniform the same size and it'd fit fine. So, however, the little larger pants are more comfortable now. But you see, when we get focusing on ourselves, we miss what we're supposed to be doing. Don't look at yourself. Get your eyes off of me and I and get them back onto other people. That's what happened to him. He started looking at this about him. He forgot why he was the prophet. He forgot why he did that. He forgot why. Why? Because he heard a shot. In sports terms, you heard the footsteps. You know what I'm saying? Somebody in track, they lose a race. They run in a race and all of a sudden they lose it. What happened? They heard the footsteps. They started focusing on what's behind them instead of what was in front of them. You're on the track, baby. Run. If you aren't pouring your heart out, then what's the point in doing it? This is a race, but this is a race for life and death. I think life is worth running for. I guarantee you, if somebody was shooting at you, I don't care if you say, "I don't run. I can't run." You might have a bum leg and say, "I can't run." But I guarantee you could probably outrun me if somebody starts shooting at you. And eventually I will be running. I'll make sure you get free first. And we'll do what we can do about taking the shooter out. But I get the chance. I don't want to die. Come on, what are you, nuts? I don't want to die. My job isn't to die for my country. My job is to make sure the other guy does. Your job isn't to die for people. It's to keep people from dying. Let's get our focus back on that. The message that Doc taught on that, when his, I think it was when his word came forth, was about focus. Man, he opened it up just the way I was like, wow, I understand that. Some of the things I gave you were just exactly what he said. By the way, he was a sniper. I think he knows about one shot, one kill. Focus. Let's stand. Hallelujah. So this week, as we're fasting, you're not fasting for you. Get you out of the picture. You're not fasting for your situation. You're fasting for somebody in another seat in here. You're fasting for somebody out there. You don't know them. We're not the only ones going to heaven, by the way. I know there are some denominations, that's what they teach. They'll be the only ones in heaven. Boy, are they going to be so surprised when they go into those other chambers and there's a bunch of Pentecostal people. Where's that wonderful music coming from? I ain't never heard music like that before. There's Pentecostals here. How'd they get here? We're not the only ones going to heaven. Listen, we're not the only church that's under attack. Doc, who is in touch with, I think, at least 500 pastors, that's who he's in contact with, who call him for advice, has obviously seen something. Because I've seen it happening here. And if I see it happening here, it's got to be happening elsewhere. But that's who we're fasting for. That's who we're praying for. So like I say, spend a day. Ask God, do you want me to spend one day, 2 days? Do you want me to fast every other day? If that's what you need to do, do it. And if you need to take food on the day you're fasting so you can take medication, do it. Do what you got to do. But just remember, it doesn't stop there. The TV, the computer. You understand what I'm saying? We're going to spend the time tuning ourselves back in. Do you want to know? I know these guys, even though they're in the Army, boot camp's the same for the most part. Although I heard the Air Force and the Navy, they get some TV time. We had TV time. The drill instructors went and cut the cable. So we watched snow for an hour on Sunday morning. You know, honestly, it was better than the sands of Iwo Jima again. Because that's on a loop there. But anyhow, they separated us from the world. I remember the first time I heard a song playing on the drill instructor's radio in his hut. It was Cher. Oh, it was like an angel was singing. It's like music. It still exists. We got out of boot camp and we had to ask, what's going on in the world? The only thing we had heard about was Panama. Because, I mean, you want to know what they were telling us? You boys are gone. We're thinking, we still don't know our heads from a hole in the ground yet. And you're telling us we're going to Panama. Well, we know where the canal's at, so why are we there? I mean, we didn't know what was going on. We were separated. But we were focused on what we were supposed to be doing. That's why some of us who went in at 130 pounds came out at 150. Some of us who came in at 200 came out at 175. We were totally focused on what we were supposed to be doing. Some of us couldn't run more than a mile. We got to the end of it, we could run 10 miles with our eyes closed. I guarantee you we could march for 3 miles with them closed because I did it. I don't remember going to chow most of them mornings. So I can tell you right now, you can sleepwalk. As long as you listen to somebody telling you left, left, all you know is you're walking in a straight line. It's the drill instructors who can't close their eyes. Walk into a sign. It's hilarious. Got us all in trouble because we laughed. Yeah. All right, let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for this day. Lord, I pray now that you bless your people. Father, cause your face, according to your word, to shine upon them, to smile upon them. Lord, I ask now that you move in their lives. Father, stir in them your love. Father, your love for the people. Father, and that in stirring that love for your people, they find their worth. Father, they find their goals. They find their definition. Father, and I pray for courage now to overcome the fears that are standing in front of them, Father. The false evidences that are appearing real. Father, I pray for them right now that you move in their lives, Father. That you manifest things in them. Father, you pray bless. Bless the work of their hands this week, Father. Father, we curse all rain in the name of Jesus. It cannot come near us. We do not need any more. Right now, that you help the farmers get their crops in. Father, for we know it not only affects them, but ultimately it's going to affect everybody. So we join our faith with all the farmers, and we bind the rain in Jesus' name. We bind snow. Father, we pray for mild conditions now. That the ground dries, Father, that you cause this earth now to begin to soak up the water and the ground to dry, just as you did after the flood. Father, I thank you. Amen.